it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Does it mean he was pigeon-toed? Maybe he walked like I do with his feet that way? Is that what it means? No. What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? It means to live like he lived, doesn't it? We all know that. It's kind of funny when I'm down at the veterans home and I'm teaching. We have three teachings a week down there. And I'll often say, we need to walk as Jesus walked. And I had somebody pipe up and say, I'm in a wheelchair, chaplain. So, well, that's a figure of speech. And so now I say to them, live as Jesus lived. That's what it means to walk as Jesus walked. There's a scripture that we've read more than once here, over here in John, 1 John. And I'm going to read that again. But chapter 2, now by this we know that we know him, meaning Jesus. We keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And if you look over in chapter 5 of that same book, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus, of course, lived in perfect obedience to God's will, to God's law, and we can't do that. We can't live in perfect obedience. We can do our best. And we have actually seen so far in our look in Matthew that our character, the Beatitudes, or the four couplets, as I've been calling them, just for the sake of being original, I guess, I don't know, That's telling us who we are in Jesus Christ. We have a particular character in Jesus Christ that is described in those four couplets. We're poor in spirit, for instance, because, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. This would be a really long introduction if I did. But just that's the beginning point. To be poor in spirit, everything follows after that. To understand your poverty of spirit, your spiritual poverty. And Jesus is telling us, he's presenting for us, he says, this is the new creation. And as a new creation, these characteristics of the new birth, I'm now, he says, telling you how to walk that out. You see, as Christians, we are immediately justified, we're immediately sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You understand that? Where there's a justification that takes place like just like that. There's a sanctification that takes place just like that. And we don't have to worry about losing that gift of salvation. Remember, we've talked about this many times. That is the new birth that takes place instantaneously upon our confession, upon the Holy Spirit bringing us into this position where we can make that confession. But along with that, there is this idea of a progressive sanctification, this cultivation of the new birth. Let's look over here at 2 Corinthians 3:18 real quick, or you can just jot it down, whatever you like to do, it doesn't matter. And this is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the second one we have. Let me back up to verse 13. Unlike Moses, well, let's go to verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And so, in other words, without Jesus Christ, you can't understand what the Scripture is telling you. And Paul is speaking specifically about the Jewish people. This veil covers their face. They don't see truth until the Spirit of God sanctifies them. The Spirit of God justifies them, and they're a new creation immediately. Then it goes on to say this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this means liberty of understanding, liberty to grasp, the ability to be set free from sin. And I can't read with these. Let me take them out of the way. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is a process that takes place. This is the same thing Paul talks about when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is this movement forward in Christ's likeness. Now, to walk as Jesus walked means that you are doing what you're supposed to do according to God's Word. And here's the key. Is it possible to objectively measure your movement forward in Christ's likeness? The answer is absolutely yes. This is not a subjective thing. You say, well, I feel pretty good today. I'm feeling spiritual. I must be walking as Jesus is walking because, man, do I feel, I don't know what it is, but there's a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. That isn't walking as Jesus walked. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, warm, fuzzy feelings are better than cold, slimy ones, I guess. But the point is this. There is an objective standard. If you want to know, first of all, confirm your salvation, to cultivate that salvation, to confirm it by cultivation, you look at the scripture and say, are these things evident in my life? We are looking at what Jesus has to say about it, and he says, murderous anger, anger without cause. If you are hanging on to that and you're not getting rid of it, you need to examine yourself and say, am I in the faith? Because if I don't want to rid myself of that, if I don't want to cultivate that out of my life, I'm always doing this movement. You know why? Because I'm always thinking of the Rubik's Cube. Have you noticed that? You're all going, what in the world is he doing up there? Well, that's a Rubik's Cube, okay? Forget it. On the internet the other day, I saw this site that said, learn to complete your Rubik's Cube in 45 seconds. I can't even get out of the box in 45 seconds, so how could I? Anyway. So I'll try not to do that, all right? I know that's probably distracting. Thinking, what a weirdo. Anyway, I'll put my hands behind my back. What was I saying? Subjective as opposed to objective. The Christian walk is not subjective. It's very objective. We have the scripture, and Jesus is saying, this is what it's supposed to be like. He says, I'm not abolishing the law. I'm fulfilling it. I am pulling all of this. We saw this morning. We talked about it briefly in devotion time, that all of the word is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices, for instance, they're not abolished, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, for instance, we are celebrating all of the sacrifices as they are fulfilled in Christ. Now, all of the law, for instance, we have seen that Jesus says, I'm not doing away with this idea of murder, of course. It's not like, now I'm a Christian, I can kill anybody I want. No, it's much more difficult than that. He says, now that you're a Christian, you can't even have anger without cause and justify it. You cannot have lustful thoughts, and a woman can't want to be lusted after. Today we're going to see something about oaths. You say, oh, finally, we're into something that's easy to handle. Well, I'm sure glad the pastor finally got to this point where we can, I never take an oath, so who cares? I mean, I'm not worried about that. We're going to find out that it's not quite that easy. Jesus is a hard-nosed. Now, I've been accused of being hard-nosed, but nothing like Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. He's demanding. So to walk in faith, to confirm the law, as Paul says in Romans 3:31, this law that's been written on our heart, it says in Hebrews 8:10, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. The prophets foretold this new covenant would have this law written on our hearts. And suddenly here we have this expression of the new creation in the four couplets. That's really what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about as well. Jesus says, this is who you are. This is what you are. The writer of the book of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, says that law is written on your heart. You walk this out. You embrace not subjective feelings, but an objective standard. And that's really what I want to look at today. That the Sermon on the Mount, I've got a tickle in my throat, so I'm drinking this water. The Sermon on the Mount is, in fact, Jesus' clarification, his fulfillment and application of the law. And he says, this is what it's supposed to look like. Not exhaustive. He doesn't take all the commandments and say this. In fact, he could go through the case law. It would take forever. But he says, here's some examples. Think about how I'm telling you to walk out this law concerning a prohibition against murder. Think about how that works and begin to think and apply the rest of Scripture with that same mindset. We don't have to wonder. When we look at the Scripture, according to what Jesus says here, we don't have to wonder, am I in the faith? I've known Christians who their entire life have wondered, am I in the faith? Am I born again? And it's been a very, very difficult issue for them throughout their entire Christian life, wondering, am I born again? We don't have to do that. Because if we are cultivating the salvation that's given us, we're going to see the fruit. We don't have to wonder if we're growing in Christ's likeness. Because as we cultivate these things and walk as Jesus walked, as we look at the objective standard of God's law, His Word, we have a standard. We can look to the standard and see that we are moving forward or not. This is all about progressively making God's Word real flesh and blood, I guess you could say, in our life. Directed by Jesus Christ. He takes us by the hand. And He walks us through the trial and hardship that we encounter because He wants that to point out for us this trash that's left behind and we need to get rid of it. And so what I want to do, this is just an introduction. I know it's kind of a lengthy introduction, but we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I have been bringing you back again and again to the idea that the Beatitudes, the four couplets, are that's who we are in Jesus Christ. And been bringing you back again and again to the idea that we need to cultivate. And you notice I didn't do the Rubik's Cube movement that time, did I? I almost did, but I stopped myself. We can cultivate that thing, and we have an objective standard by which to measure our progress. We don't have to wonder and say, I don't know if I'm in the faith. I don't know if I'm moving forward in Jesus Christ. Look to the Word. Look to the Word, because Jesus Christ is pulling us, moving us, helping us through this. And I think with tears in His eyes oftentimes, because He knows. He has stood against temptation to the full strength. The temptation that Satan could throw at Him. He never gave in, so He knows the maximum force of temptation. Have you ever thought about that? He knows the maximum force of temptation, and He never gave in. He knows exactly where we're at. And he comes alongside of us oftentimes, I think, with tears in His eyes, knowing how difficult it is for us. And He says, I'm going to take you through this. Look to the Word, and you can see that you're moving forward. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep cultivating this Christ-likeness. None of us need to worry about some kind of vague, feel-good religion as a standard of measure. It is, in fact, the objective, clear-cut Word of God that tells us. It's this guidebook for life, and it gives us the standard, the objective standard that we can look at and know if we're moving forward with Jesus Christ. Now, let's look to the text here, and I know that was a kind of a lengthy intro, which doesn't mean the rest will be any shorter, but we'll try. Matthew 5, 33-37. Again, you've heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your hand upon us. I pray that You'd guide me, Lord God, as I speak those things that You've laid upon my heart this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our outline is this. Number one, the solemn nature of an oath. Number two, cannot be dodged by deceit. But three, should be represented by simple honesty. What does the Bible say about oaths? Taking of oath. We read in Leviticus a little bit about that, but the law itself, the Ten Commandments, says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Let's talk about taking an oath. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. In the Old Testament, we see that the use of God's name was a judicial, took place within the judicial realm, you might say. When they're at the gates and the elders are at the gates, if you were to read in Scripture, you would see that oftentimes the elders at the gates would be, I guess you'd say, confronted or be asked, I would say, to decide in particular issues. And it is at that point that the witnesses and those who would be bringing a charge or those who would be defending against a charge would take an oath in the name of the Lord and say, by the name of Yahweh, or something of this effect, I proclaim that I'm speaking true. Or in the case of Jesus Christ, remember when He was before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, I assure you by the name of Almighty God, are you in fact? And Jesus answered. He didn't say, well, I won't take an oath. He was speaking under oath. God Himself takes an oath. If you look in Hebrews, you'll see that it says that God, because he could swear by no one greater than himself, swore by his own name this promise to Abraham. So it's not the taking of the oath that is wrong here. Throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Paul under oath, Jesus himself under oath, speaking. It's that the rabbis were saying that only an oath spoken in God's name was binding. So Jesus says here, no, you can't suggest that it's okay to swear in some other fashion by Jerusalem or whatever and suggest that that is somehow okay. But one of the things that we need to understand here about the solemn nature of an oath is that an oath invites God's judgment. To take the Lord's name in vain means that you will not be left unpunished. To take an oath knowing that you are going to perjure yourself or not carry out what you've suggested you're going to do is to invite God's judgment. It is also to invite God's protection. There's one example in Deuteronomy, 22 I think it is, and we won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 22, there's a case where a man, if he decides that he detests his wife, and so he slanders her and says, well, when I married her, she wasn't even a virgin. I don't want her anymore. And the father of that woman will then bring evidence. He'll actually be the one who initiates charges against the man. And he'll bring evidence to the elders at the gate. And under oath, he'll say, here's evidence of my daughter's purity. This man is slandering her. They will make judgment. And then what would happen is if he's found to be a slanderer, he'll be fined 100 shekels of silver. Now, I want you to stop and consider for a minute that a quarter shekel of silver was considered a lordly sum, an appropriate sum to give to somebody of prominence. Because remember when Samuel and his servant went to see, Saul and his servant went to see Samuel? And he said, well, let's ask the seer where the donkeys are, but we don't have a gift. And the servant says, well, I have a quarter shekel of silver. He says, well, that's enough. And so that was an adequate sum to take to a man of prominence, a man of position. If that was a sum that was adequate for that, consider 100 shekels of silver. He slanders his wife, his father-in-law, under oath, says, here's evidence. He's found guilty. 100 shekels of silver would mean that that man, for the rest of his life, would have his nose in the grindstone. He wouldn't have any time to slander anybody because he'd be trying to pay that money back. The money would go into the hands of the father-in-law, and he would hold that in trust for the woman. He could never divorce that woman. So to take an oath was likewise to ask for God's protection. It was dangerous. Because if it turned out that she was not, in fact, telling the truth, that she would actually pay with her life. It's a matter of life and death. To take an oath is not something like, well, I swear by such and such. Never intending to keep that oath is not something, Jesus says, that you can do. This would normally be taking place in a judicial setting, in a courtroom, you might want to say those terms. And that's where the oath would normally be taken. But this solemn nature of an oath cannot be dodged by deceit. The rabbis would try to circumvent the gravity of the oath by saying, well, I'll just swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by my own head. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Why? Well, heaven's his throne. It's the place where the king, the judge of all the earth, actually sits to dispense judgment. Why would you swear by the courtroom? That doesn't make sense. That's what you're doing when you swear by heaven. You're swearing by the throne of the judge of all the earth. This is the courtroom of Almighty God. It is the place where God sits in his court of judgment in the earth. It's his creation. It's his judicial district, you might say. It's where punishment is often meted out, short of hell. Why in the world would you swear by earth? Because you are still swearing by Jehovah. Jerusalem, city of the great king. It's the place where God's name is. It's the place where you are to worship God. It's the place where the messianic throne is to be set up. It's the place where the law actually goes forth from. Why would you swear by this law-dispensing location? You are inviting the judgment of God, he says. And why would you swear by your head? Doesn't make sense either, because that's something that's under God's control as well. You can't change the hair color. Well, nowadays we do with a bottle, I suppose. Those days, and it doesn't really change it. You can't change even one hair on your head. You're God's property. You're under His jurisdiction. And so Jesus says, deceit will not shelter you from the gravity of swearing in God's name. What He's actually saying is, no matter what you say, no matter what oath you take, you are in fact taking that oath in the name of Almighty God. Do you see what He's saying here? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you point to and say, well, I'll swear by my own head. No, you are taking an oath in the name of Almighty God. Trickery is still taking God's name in vain. There is no way to circumvent the gravity of swearing in the name of God. And so it should be represented by simple honesty. Let's turn over here to chapter 12. In verses 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're going to be justified by that confession. What Jesus is saying here, and what He's really saying back here in Matthew 5, is that everything we say is in fact going to be judged as if we are taking an oath. Every idle word we speak, Jesus says. And He's saying the same thing right here. That's why this solemn nature of the oath should be simply represented by honesty, because everything that we say, God looks at it and says, I'm judging this. You can't get out of the dominion of Almighty God. So I'm going to go over here in my special little closet, and on the door it says, no God allowed. I can say whatever I want in this closet, and I'll close the door and all of this. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? That closet, that place, that frame of mind, it does not matter. Everything we say is just as if we are taking an oath in the name of God and say, by God I say. And that's exactly what we do no matter what we say. And so let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest, because you cannot in some way, shape, or form evade God's domain and His judgment. There's nothing that you can do. Well, I didn't mean it that way, you might think. Well, no, I meant to say this and that, but that's if it's deceit, it's still deceit. And there's no getting around it. Now, I know, we looked at this, we thought, well, today we can relax because Jesus is only talking about an oath. And, you know, we're not Quakers, but we just don't take oaths unnecessarily. Well, the truth of the matter is that everything we say, every word we speak, as a private individual, not in the courtroom, but right here, right out there, inside our house, wherever we might be, is recognized and judged as if it was spoken under oath. Do we want to be like Jesus? Yes, we do. We want to track our progress in Christ's likeness, and we want to look to the objective word in order to do that. We don't want to measure our growth in Christ's likeness subjectively. If you do that, you won't have any idea where you're at. You say, I don't know. Today I feel good. Yesterday I didn't. Tomorrow, who knows? And if I go by my feelings, subjective standard, I'll never know if I'm growing in Jesus Christ. We want to look to the Word of God, but we want to look to it in truth. It's not just a matter of reading it and saying, amen, Pastor. We need to watch what we say. Amen. And then walk out here and call our wife or children or friends or whatever names. That is not acceptable. That is not acceptable. We're under oath. When we speak a harsh word, we are under oath. When we speak a kind word, we're under oath. And God will judge us for the words we say. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. In another place in Scripture, it says that he who knew and didn't do what he's supposed to do will be beaten much. He who didn't know and didn't accomplish what he was asked to do will be beaten little. So there's kind of a different measure of judgment here. And I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation by any means. Believe you me, we will not. We cannot lose our salvation. But in some form or fashion, we're going to miss out if we don't realize that every word we speak is spoken as if it is under oath. And God says, you take my name in vain, you will not go unpunished if you do that. So we need to carefully consider this objective standard. Jesus has given some examples here. And it's not supposed to weigh us down so that we're like scared rabbits and we're always running from God because, you know, who knows what we're doing wrong. It's not that at all. It's simply the fact that as, I got to tell you this truthfully, modern American Christianity is so far away from what it ought to be that, yeah, we do feel like we're running scared sometimes, trying to get back to where we should be. If we were walking in this, if the power of God was evident in our life, if we were cultivating, yeah, I'm doing the Rubik's Cube again. If we're cultivating that Christianity, we would be walking in power, not in fear. And these things would be so easily displayed in our life that people look at us and say, man, that guy has got something that I want to have. You ever wonder why that isn't the case today? How many people, when you walk down the street, you have folks running up to you and say, hey, what do you got that I don't have? I want it. Has that ever happened to you? It doesn't happen to us, does it? Why? Because we have made the standard of measure some subjective, I feel good about myself. And that's not what it's supposed to be. Some will produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Never, never, never compare yourself to somebody else because you don't know. Maybe they're a 100-fold producer, and praise God for it. Maybe you're 0.00064 producer, but you're still producing. It's not much. God doesn't say everybody produces the same. You just need to look at the standard of measure that's in the Word. Am I growing? Yesterday I was harsh 6 times. Today I'm harsh 10 times. I guess I'm going backwards. No, look at it over a period of years. Are you improving in your walk in Jesus Christ? And if you're not, it's probably not because you say, well, I'm not born again. It's probably because you haven't been bothering to cultivate the Christianity that you've been given. That's probably the reason. For most Christians who are in fact in Jesus Christ, that is likely the reason. It's not that, well, I'm not saved. It's because you have not been working at bringing these things into your life. And so these examples that we've seen today, the examples that we have seen over the past several weeks, are designed to give us guidelines to look at and say, that's where I'm wanting to head. Today, this idea of an oath, always under oath. Full honesty, love, and self-sacrifice is what we should be shooting for. Like the Pharisees, we often cloak our slander, our harshness, in something else. Prayer concerns. Let's get together with the gossip group and share prayer concerns that are really just slander. Be careful. I don't mean don't pray, obviously, but be careful what you do. Because the Pharisees were and the scribes and the rabbis were cloaking their deceit and duplicity in high-sounding words. I'll swear by heaven, but I have no intention of carrying through. We might be doing the same thing under oath as we speak and say, well, have you heard about so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Oh, let's pray about that. I would recommend to you, before you ever bring a prayer concern to a broader group, if it's at all a question in your mind, and don't fool yourself, go to that person and say, brother or sister, I would like to present this as a prayer concern to the larger body. Would that be okay? Do it. Otherwise, you might be in danger of just being a slanderer because you think in your mind, well, it doesn't matter. I kind of want to share this juicy little bit of information. Be careful because we want to remember that we are under oath with every word we say. Honesty, love, self-sacrifice, that's the order of the day. To do otherwise, as Jesus says right here, everything else is from the evil one. In other words, you're in league with Satan because you are trying to undermine, maybe not even consciously, but undermine the things of the kingdom of God. Well, there we are again. Another heavy word. And you wonder about this fellow Jesus. He expects an awful lot. He expects way more than we can do. And that's true. We can't do it. In our own strength, we'll never be able to meet these standards. Even with the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're often going to fall short. My job as a preacher, as a pastor, is not to make you feel good about yourself. My job is to hit you with this stuff that Jesus says, and then you need to work it out personally with the Lord. Not to say, well, the Lord didn't call me to that. I'm not suggesting that, because He expects this from all of us. That's why He said, count the cost before you venture to follow me. This is why Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But Paul also said that this good work that's been begun in us will be completed. Philippians 1. This salvation, this new birth that's begun, it will be completed. So I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to go away from this saying, oh man, it's been how many weeks in a row since Pastor Williams has been loading us down with this guilt and stuff. No, I'm speaking to myself here. I've been under conviction over the last several weeks on certain issues, just as much as maybe some of you. I hope some of you have been as well, because I know without a doubt that all of us need to hear this. Jesus does expect a lot from us. And He does want us to count the cost. Yet, this is nothing to dread, because Christ also said we'll always remain in His care. Perhaps your experience with your father was less than positive, and this might not be the kind of analogy or illustration that would be helpful to you. I happen to have been blessed with a father who was a wonderful father, but he was a strict disciplinarian as well. And so I understood what was expected of me, but I didn't live in fear and trembling that my dad was going to crush me or something if I didn't do it. I wanted to do what I was supposed to do, well, as much as a kid can. That's how I want you to understand this. God isn't up there with a stick saying, listen to those words, whack. Oh man, here's another one, smack. That's not what He's doing. What He's doing is standing with us, behind us, lifting us up as we fall, helping us forward like a toddler that is just learning to walk. The only sad part is that many of us, after many, many years as Christians, should not be needing this kind of help. But God is long-suffering and patient, the Scripture says. That was me that said that we shouldn't need this kind of help. I don't think God's up there going, oh, brother, 40 years a Christian, now look at him, still crawling around. That's not what God's doing. I might do that. But God is there. He's holding us up. He's moving us forward. He says, I want to see you succeed. I want to see you express Jesus Christ to those around you. I'm not here to crush you. I'm here to help you. Yeah, the standard is difficult. Yeah, the standard is hard. No, you can't do it by yourself, but I'm here with you. By the power of the Spirit of God, I am here with you, helping you forward step by step, day by day, moment by moment, and that is the kind of God that we have. Jesus Christ loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, before we had even begun this path of moving forward in Christ's likeness, He died for us, even when we were at war with Him. So I don't want you to be living in dread. I don't want you to be under a load of guilt or anything else. This good work that has been begun will be completed. Your new birth will come to maturity. For you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He lives for you. And He'll give you the strength that you need to daily cultivate the salvation that He presents to us here in this Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, His love, His dedication to us. Lord, we are loved.